what does that mean to them? Like, where in your life have you maybe failed to learn from history? I think of the history of your life when being disciplined. Some of you are disciplined by your parents or disciplined by grandma and grandpa or uncle and aunt or whoever it is that you submit yourself to, whoever you go home to, and you're disciplined by them. You're corrected. Some of you got spankings growing up, right? You're like, man, I hated that. Some of you have been grounded. Some of you had your phones taken away, privileges, all these different things as forms of discipline in your life. The Bible talks about this in the book of Proverbs. He who spares his rod of discipline or correction hates his son. So obviously there's a love there. But I thought of it like this. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that has happened when your parents have disciplined you. And that's why sometimes there's the intensity of the discipline, right? You know, there was that time where you mouthed off to mom and dad had to come in and talk to you about it. And maybe that first time you mouthed off to mom, you didn't really like think it was that big of a deal. You know, you were just trying to tell her, you know, you meant business and, you know, you mouthed off to her. Just need her to know that I know what's going on. And dad caught wind of it and dad had to come into your room and he said, you know what? I'm going to give you a warning. You need to not talk to your mother that way. Well, then the next week happens, right? And there was this history in your life. You mouthed off to mom, and then you didn't learn from this history, and you mouthed off again. And dad catches wind of it, and this time he goes, I want your phone, because you mouthed off to mom. And it's like, you're not learning from the history. And then you get your phone back. You were good for that time you didn't have your phone. You get your phone back. You've had it back for a couple weeks or so. And what happens? You mouth off to mom again. And dad comes in and he goes, you're doomed to repeat this history because you're failing to learn from it. So this is a silly example in our life, but I state it to you because this is what the Bible is doing for us this evening. There's a history lesson here. There's something to be learned here. Tonight in our text, the Bible gives us this history lesson, and this history lesson is meant to serve as an example for you and for me. There's an example here given to us by the Apostle Paul. And you see it very specifically in two verses. There's this word example two times in our 13 verses. If you look at verse 6, you'll see it. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then you see this word example used again in verse 11. He says it again. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, this word admonition, it just means instruction, just in case you're like, man, what does that word mean? It means this is written and given to you as an example for your instruction. Now, this word example in the Greek, you see it two times there. We saw it in verse 6 and verse 11, two times. You can circle it. You can write down in your notes and go, this must be an important word. It repeats itself. This word example in the Greek, the original language that this letter was written, it means this, a dissuasive example, a pattern of warning. Now, you've probably in your life heard of persuasive, because you go through school and there's these things and the teacher goes, I'm going to teach you how to write a persuasive essay, or you have to persuade someone to do something. This word dissuade is a little different. Dissuasive rather than persuasive. Remember, example, a dissuasive example. This dissuasive, it means this, to persuade someone not to take a particular course of action. It's different than persuading, because persuading is, I want to get you to do something. Dissuading is, I want to get you to not do something. And that's what the Bible is putting forth here. The Bible is giving to you examples of things not to do. And the Bible has written it and recorded, it's recorded here for you, God's word is, in order for you to look at these examples, to know these examples, and to be dissuaded away from them, to be persuaded not to do them. That's why he writes verse 6. Again, look down at it with me. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they also lusted. To the intent that we should not lust after these evil things that they also lusted after. It's kind of like this. The Apostle Paul is coming with this authority given to him by God. And there's an authority here that he has to pen this letter, to write it down, to include it in the Holy Scriptures. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like when your older sibling did something sinful, did something stupid, did something inappropriate. And as your parents go in and deal with that bad thing they did, you're the older one or you've had an older one, and it's like when they do that, the parents address it, and then in a moment of weakness, your parents say something like this, don't do what they just did. That's kind of what the Apostle Paul is doing. He's giving all these examples, and he's going, these examples are given to us, so you don't do what they just did. He's going, look, they did all of this, now you don't do it. Don't do that. So what I want to do tonight from Scripture is let's absorb from Scripture and let's learn from the history of God's people so that way we do not repeat this history. So that way we can learn from their examples and go, they did this and it led to their demise. It led to their being away from God. I don't want to be away from God. So I'm going to look at their examples and I'm going to be persuaded not to do them. So what I want to give to you is this. There's an insight here that Paul gives to us to help us learn from history. And this first insight that I want to give to you is Paul points out these great privileges that God's people had. So if you're taking note, number one, privileges. It's an insight. Paul's giving you an insight to what God was doing in his people's lives back in older times. So when God's people were roaming and walking and following him and at times sinning and doing these things, Paul gives you an insight. They had, number one, privileges from God. I want to show you these privileges in verse 1. Your Bible tells you this, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. These are privileges. They were under the cloud of protection. They passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Then he goes on to say, here's another privilege. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But then he says this in verse 5, but with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So the Bible says, I don't want you to be unaware. Unaware of what? Why does the Bible say that? I do not want you to be unaware. Well, the Bible says that because a lot of times we are unaware. So the Bible puts forth here this reality. I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. This is the wonderful thing about God's word is a lot of times people will accuse the Christian faith or accuse you or us as Christians and say, you're just ignorant. You have this blind faith. Well, here we come to a section of Scripture where the Bible says, I don't want you to be unaware. I want you to not be ignorant. I don't want you to, you know, go into this world and go, I don't really know how it all works. I just, you know, believe. No, I don't want you to be unaware. But unaware of what? Unaware of these great privileges and opportunities given to God's people. Verse 1 says that they were under the cloud and passed through the sea. This is historical. This speaks of Moses who parted the Red Sea. And the Israelites walking across it on dry ground because God was protecting them and leading them out of slavery, out of captivity. I don't want you to be unaware of that. There was this privilege. God led them out of slavery. What a privilege that was. Don't be unaware of this, God's people. That God's people back then who were following the Lord, he led them out through the sea. But then verse 3, another privilege. He says they ate the same spiritual food. Verse 4 says they drank the same spiritual drink from the rock. This is speaking of how God fed his people with literal manna or bread, if you will, from the sky, water from the rocks. This is literal. Like, don't be unaware of how God fed his people. Like a lot of times we are because we're so physically minded. We have so much science and technology and understanding more than they did back then. So maybe it was easier for them to go, wow, bread fell from the sky. Maybe that just happens. But for us, it's like, that doesn't happen. That's scientifically impossible. When, like, how matter can't be created from nothing. And it's this whole thing. It's like, okay, we have too much knowledge that it kind of at times weakens our faith. And so he comes and he says, don't be unaware of this. God fed his people from the sky. God fed his people or gave his people drink from the rocks. I mean, think about that. That's radical. Don't be unaware of these privileges that God gave to his people. And what the reality of it is this, that we need to understand, is they all had the same opportunities God's people did. They all experienced the same miracles as God's people. But again, notice verse 5. Verse 5 says, but with most of them, look down, your Bible says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. They had these privileges, but it comes to this point where God's looking down at them and going, I'm not pleased with you. Why wasn't he pleased with them? For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. God was not pleased. And therefore, because he was not pleased, they were scattered because of their lust for evil. He was not pleased, though they were his people. This is really interesting for us, and we can't spend a lot of time here, but I want to notate to you for a second. You can be one of God's people, and at the same time, he can be displeased with you. And that's something you've got to really consider. It's like, is God displeased with the way I've been acting? Is God displeased with my attitude in my heart? Is God displeased with my mind and the things I've been thinking about and wrestling with and setting my mind and affection on? You can be one of God's people, and he can still look at you and go, I'm not pleased with you. That's what was happening with God's people. Despite them knowing the truth and experiencing his goodness and his grace, why wasn't he pleased and why were they scattered? Because they lusted after evil things. Well, how do we know that? Look at verse 6. Verse 6 clarifies, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. And this history has been recorded so that way we should not lust after evil things. So think about this. There's these privileges that Paul is pointing out. They were God's people. They were privileged. They're led out of slavery. They're fed with this manna, this bread from the sky. They're given water from the rock. They're experiencing these privileges, but they were scattered. Why were they scattered? Because they chose to lust after these evil things. And it's recorded for us, so we should not lust after them as well. But understand here for just a moment, because you see in your Bible in verse 12, please look down with me. There's a really important therefore here that we will get to towards the end, but I want to point it out here now as kind of a trailer, if you will. But if you look at verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Such an important verse when you become a Christian, when you are a Christian, because so many times Christians go, I'm good, I've got this. I'm okay, I know the Bible, I know what the Bible says, I've got it here, and I think I even have it here, and as soon as I think I've got it, the Bible says, take heed lest you fall. Let him who thinks he stands, not him who thinks he's weak, not him who thinks, you know, I barely got it together. No, him who goes, I've got this, that's the moment. Take heed lest you fall. I don't lust after evil things, take heed lest you fall, verse 12 says. Why? Because there's a great temptation as God's people to lust after evil things. And that's important because when you're a Christian and when you have a relationship with Jesus, that does not in and of itself protect you from the temptation to lust after evil things. You know, so much of Christianity is built on this principle of this idea that once you come to Jesus, you'll never desire anything bad ever again. That's not true. And I would be a bad pastor to tell you that was true. If you just love Jesus enough, you'll never want to sin ever again. No. God's people back then, they had these miracles of God. They had the experiences of God. They were following God. They were God's people, and they lusted after evil things, even as God's people. And so in our day, it's recorded to us as examples, so we don't do the same thing, which means what? We can be tempted to do the same thing. So just because you have salvation and just because you have a relationship with Jesus does not free you or liberate you from the temptation that can come to lust after evil things. If they had temptation, you will have temptation. If they fell and were scattered, then you have the opportunity to fall and to be scattered away from the Lord. I mean, think about it. I don't know if you know this hymn, but I quote it at times. In the great hymn, Come Thou Fount, we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Not prone to leave the God that I am indifferent towards, or prone to leave the God that I barely know. It's prone to leave the God I love, the one I've committed my life to. So if they lusted and they wandered, let us learn from that history and not be doomed to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Again, verse 12, look down with me. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, here's what the Bible's going to do. The Bible's going to present to you some great explanations here because, okay, I get it. I shouldn't lust after evil things, but what are the evil things I should not lust after? What are the evil things that if I lust after them, I might find myself wandering away from God? Did you know that the Bible answers that here in this text? That's what's wonderful. And that's the second insight that Paul gives to us. Stumbling blocks, if you're taking note. Number two, remember the first insight was what? The first insight was privileges. The second insight is, number two, these stumbling blocks. He presents them to you in verses 7 through 10. Look down at your Bible with me. Here's the things that can cause us to, if we lust after them, we can wander away from God. Verse 7 says this, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here's another one, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And here's the crazy thing. And in one day, 23,000 fell. To what? To sexual immorality, to sexual sin in one day. And really, we'll spend more time looking at that in just a few minutes, but that probably is nothing in comparison to those who fall every day into pornography, which is sexual immorality on a daily basis. So we think 23,000, oh my goodness, but on a daily basis, that's probably happening much more. But then we go to verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ. Better word, there would be test Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed by snakes. We will talk about that. Praise God, he does not send snakes to destroy us when we sin. Verse 10, nor complain, I'm in trouble, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And again, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So I want to show you, the Bible lists four stumbling blocks here. We read them, I kind of pointed them out to you, but we'll walk through them together. There's four stumbling blocks that if we lust after them, then we will wander from God. And we'll find ourselves repeating history. But let's look at them individually. The first one you see is idolatry in verse 7. Write that down if you're taking note. Idolatry is a stumbling block to my life. Verse 7 says, do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This word idolater, it means this. It means a worshiper of a false god. So when the Bible talks about idolatry, it's talking about what you worship. It's not talking about as much, oftentimes we talk about maybe the thing, like we talk about a carved image, a god, like I don't worship Allah, I don't worship Joseph Smith, I don't worship Gandhi or Buddha or any of these things, so I'm good, I'm not in idolatry. But what you have to understand is this word idolatry, it talks about worship and where your worship is going, and we need to evaluate that. Because so many times when we hear idolatry, it's like, that's good, I'm here to worship Jesus tonight, so I'm not in idolatry. But hold on just a second. Remember, take heed lest you fall. Remember verse 12, if they wandered, then I can wander. So am I wandering and maybe not even realizing it. Here's something to throw your way. Idolatry is a stumbling block that's best measured by where your best time and energy are going. Because that's where your worship probably is. So we're not going to take the object as much, we're going to talk about the worship. Because it's easier to evaluate what idolatry is when I check my heart and go, where's my worship going? Where's my time going? Where's my energy going? Where's my devotion going? Where's the best of me going? So think about this for a second. Let's give some examples. Where does the majority of your time go? Let's just start with that question. Does the majority of your time go to school? It's crazy to think this, but school can become an idol that you worship. Like, I hate school. It's not my idol. But is that where the majority of your time goes? And from this standpoint, it's the majority of where your time goes, not just because, like, well, it's not my fault. I have to go to school 6.5 hours a day. I get that. But I'm talking about this idea that it's like, if I don't get this certain grades, if I don't take these certain classes, if I don't, you know, get this certain GPA, if I don't get into this certain school, if I don't get into, and it becomes this idol because all of your decisions come from that. I have to get to this university. I have to get this degree. I have to get this job. And if I don't, I failed. And I build my whole life around that. All of my time, my energy, my effort goes to it. It's not a bad thing to work hard. It's not a bad thing to even aspire to go do what God's called you to do. You know, just because God's called you to be a doctor doesn't mean it's just going to happen and land in my life, my life. That works too. No, you work, you study, you commit because God's called you to. But so many of us don't know if God has, and it becomes an idol because, like, I don't know if God has, but I'm going to do this right now and build my life around it. And so we have to be careful. School can become an idol. TikTok. That's a really, like, no, I don't worship TikTok. But the problem is this, you get home and you've done your 6.5 hours of school. You get your homework done in an hour or something. I don't know what you're doing anymore. Or you don't even do it because, like, I know I can pass class without my homework or something. And then what do you do? It's like, mom and dad aren't home. They're at work or whatever. They're cooking dinner. And, and all of a sudden, it's like 7 hours goes by. And you're like, oh, my goodness. And your time is going to it. You're worshiping it. It becomes an idol. Hobbies. I can name a bunch of them, but you know what your hobbies are. Sports at times, video games. But let's get a little bit deeper and not just name those types of things. Where's your best time and energy going? And I'll say it even like this. I'm happiest and put forth my best effort when I do this. Think about that. I'm happiest and put forth my best effort when I do X, Y, or Z. For some of us, it's when we're making money, and money becomes an idol because, like, I just love when I make it because I love to buy things, and that can become an idol. Working out. I love it. I feel fulfilled, and I look good, and I spend a lot of time on my body, and I craft it to what I want it to be. All my dietary restrictions because I want to work out and get results, and I build my whole life around my workout schedule. It becomes an idol. And it's like, okay, but aren't you being extreme, Daniel? But understand this for a second, okay? Understand what God's trying to throw your way and help you understand that this can be a stumbling block. Take heed lest you fall. I'm not here to tell you stop working out. I'm not here to tell you stop going to school. I'm not here to tell you stop playing video games. I'm not doing that. I'm saying, is that where your best time is going? I'm saying, is that where all of your time is going? I'm saying, do you have 45 minutes to an hour for a teaching for God's word? And you go, I worship Jesus, but that's the only time in God's word you have this week. An hour versus tomorrow you'll spend a few hours on TikTok, or you'll wake up early to work out, or you'll do 6 hours worth of homework, or whatever you're doing in school these days. And this is serious because the Bible says, Jesus' words, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you find important, your heart will follow and attach itself to. And it's so hard because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Take heed lest I fall. My heart is deceitful. It's wicked. I'm going to attach my heart to this treasure, what I treasure. So my question is this. Is there idolatry that's crept into your life? And here's how you evaluate it. Is Jesus your treasure? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is Jesus your treasure, or is something else taking up your time and energy? And be honest. And there's this honest reality where when you're honest, all of us, however many of us there are in here, we would say, many of us would want to say, yes, Jesus is my treasure, but I could do better. And that's okay. And that's okay to come to this place like, all of us could do better. All of us could have this moment and go, you know what, I do spend time sleeping, and I do, you know, you can make these cases and you can get radical and weird, okay? But in the reality of things, is Jesus the person that you have submitted your heart to, that has your affection, that has your devotion, where you're building your life around him? Everything you do is in submission to him. Jesus, do you want me to do this? Jesus, are you pleased when I do this? Jesus, do you want me to go to this school? Jesus, I just want to please you because you're my sole devotion. Or something else taking up your time and energy. I'll even throw myself under the bus for a moment before we move on. For me, I can easily let my work become my idol. And even at this, work is one thing, and that's a lot of the man's maybe struggle, or the husband's struggle, the father's struggle, is to put time into work and say, well, I have to work because I have to provide for my family, and God's called me to work, and we end up getting off base and off balance because work becomes the idol. And I build my life around work rather than building my life around Jesus. But I'll even go like this. I'll go a little bit deeper into my heart so that way, you know, he's able to admit it. I admit work can become an idol in my life, and I need to throw that down. But I'll also admit this. The other way is people-pleasing. In my life, I care often too much about what people think of me. And I do things, I build my life around that. Because I'm like, if they like this in me, then I'll become that for them. And I build my life around that rather than building my life around Christ. So pray for me in that. Pray for me that God would help me to confess that and repent. But also look at your own life, take inventory. Where are some areas where you are treasuring other things more than Jesus? The second stumbling block that we can easily lust after and find ourselves scattered from God, number two, is sexual immorality. The Bible names idolatry, and then it names sexual immorality. You see that in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. 23,000. Do you know what that looks like? Like 23,000. That's like, I don't know, a third of Hesperia, roughly. Maybe a little bit less than that. Maybe a little bit more here or there. You know, so 23,000 people in one day fell because of this sexual immorality. Now, I want to go a little bit further and make it a little bit more specific. King David, you're sitting in on Sunday mornings, you're listening to Pastor Chris, the life of David. What did he fall to? King David fell to sexual immorality. He took Bathsheba as his wife. He had warnings. You know that's someone else's wife. I don't care. Bring her to me. He fell. Joseph was tempted with sexual immorality, and he ran away. Praise the Lord. Abraham, sexual immorality came into his life, and he took his wife's servant. Lot, sexual immorality with his own daughters. Disgusting. Took him down. And unfortunately, you need to understand that this is not just, well, the Bible's weird. No, that comes into our day. Understand that. That this sexual immorality, this just like idolatry is something we can struggle with, sexual immorality is something that high school students and adults who call themselves Christians can stumble into and find themselves away from God, taken down. Now, this sexual immorality in the Greek, it's the Greek word porneo, and it means this. It's actually where we get our word pornography, and it means this, to commit fornication. And that word fornication, it means sexual activity outside of marriage. It means anything that's done beyond being married to your husband or your wife. Anything. Anything. Man, wife, man, woman, husband, wife, coming together in the sexual relationship. That's all that the Bible allows. So anything beyond that is sexual immorality, is what the Bible states here. 23,000 fell in one day because of it. So if you're taken down, scattered by this, this is a weighty thing. This is a true thing. Here's some things that can take you down with this sexual immorality. Pornography is one of them, where we get our word from in the Greek, porneo. Looking with lust. That's something that takes you down. Any other sexual thing. We don't need to name all of them and awaken things that we don't need to. But I want you to understand something with this heavy sin. And we do this often with this sin, but it's with any sin. Please understand that when you hear a sin that is listed from God's word and all of a sudden you get this like guilt, this shame, this burden, you're like, man, it's like, I don't want him to make eye contact with me because he's going to know that I'm walking in this. But understand, with any sin that the Bible records, if you are a believer, the Bible tells you in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I quote that often to you because I don't want you to leave going, I'm condemned, I'm messed up, I can't do what the Bible says, I'm overwhelmed, I'm a dummy, I'm an idiot, I should just leave this place, no one loves me because I'm just filthy. No. You are not condemned, but you need to understand how heavy this is. Even though you're not condemned, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. What you need to understand, the reason why this is listed is because what the Bible writes in this letter a few chapters back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, flee sexual immorality. And then he goes on, he says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So here's the reality. Here's what happens with this sexual sin. People fall into it because they're not running from it. They're playing with it instead. They're playing around with thoughts in their mind. And they think they have it under control, but they don't. And they're not running. And I'm talking about running. I'm talking about you saw a creep in your bedroom and you're running. I'm talking about you saw something outside, you saw the dude with like an axe, and you're like, I'm running. Like, you got to get the heck away from it. The Bible even says in the book of Proverbs, and I don't mean to yell at you, I'm sorry, but the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, can someone take a fire in his lap and not get burned? And that's what we do with sexual immorality. We go, it's just a thought, it's no big deal. I'll just imagine, I'll just play with that thought. Done. You didn't run. Those 23,000 that fell on that day, they should have fled. They should have fled. King David, he should have fled. If he was running to where he was supposed to be going, running to the battlefield where all of his people were. At the time, the scripture records, when the kings go to battle, King David was resting. And you know, in that resting, when he wasn't running into battle, he was going, man, what's going on? I'm kind of just thinking of these things. Oh, man, no, my imagination is going wild. And then as his imagination is going wild, the enemy comes and goes, look at that woman over there bathing. And he should have been running. The Bible says, flee it. The Bible doesn't say flee lying, even though you should do that too. But the Bible doesn't say flee stealing things. The Bible says flee sexual immorality because it's the one sin in our lives that we think I can control it in my own mind. I can look on the internet and it's not a big deal because I've got it under control. You don't. In one day, the scripture records 23,000 were taken down because of this sin. Abraham, Lot, King David. But then there's Joseph. And what did Joseph do? The Bible records that day after day, his master's wife called out to him, hey, Joseph, no one's around. Lie with me. And day after day, he rejected her with that temptation. I mean, can you imagine going to work And every day having to face that. And he knew it. He's waking up. He's doing his routine. He's going, I got to face this again. Lord, am I strong enough? And I know many of you battle that same thing. You're not going to work, but you go, Lord, my phone is in my lap. Am I strong enough? Lord, my computer is at my beck and call. Am I strong enough? And Joseph, finally, there's this moment where temptation was so there. She grabbed his tunic and he unraveled himself somehow from it and he fled out of the house. He ran. So understand this. Understand what the Bible's telling you here. The Bible's not calling out and exposing sexual sin to condemn you. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. But it's exposing it so you'll run. Run. And I'm talking about run away, Simba, and never return. That's what I'm talking about here. Okay? So run away from your phone if you need to. Run away from being alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Run from it. Run away with your eyes away from lust. Like, run your eyes away. But understand, it's not just a call to flee from sexual immorality, but it's a call to flee to the Lord. It's not just put off, it's put on. So I run from sexual temptation, I run from sexual immorality, and I open up my Bible. It's really hard to commit sexual immorality when my Bible's open. It's awkward. So I run to the Lord and I go, Lord, I'm struggling here. I got my Bible open. I'm just gonna read and help. Run to calling a friend. You have a lifeline there. Lifeline. Call a friend. Run is what the Bible says. Not condemn you, but run from it. Notice what the Bible says in verse 13. I want to show you this. Such an important understanding when it comes to Scripture. The Bible says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, even sexual immorality, except such as is common to man, which means everyone goes through it. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Jesus is the way of escape. He is that escape. I run to you. I don't just run from something. I run to Christ. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, we read it during worship tonight. He is our refuge and strength. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. It's this idea of peace out. I've got to run to Jesus. I'm done with this. I'm running from it. But enough with that. There's a third stumbling block that we can easily lust after and find ourselves scattered from God. It's number 3, testing God. You'll find that in verse 9. We've got to speed up a little bit because I like to preach for a long time. The Bible says this in verse 9. Look down with me. Nor let us test. Is a better word, Christ, as some of them also tested and were destroyed by serpents. Now, this word tempt, it means to test God. That word test, it means to test the patience of God by living immorally. This is radical. Okay, this opens up your eyes. You're like, to test the patience of God. That freaks me out when I read that. And I don't want to freak you out necessarily, but every time I come to this section of Scripture, I'm like, I can test your patience? Oh. What a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the mighty God, okay? I don't want to test his patience. And specifically, I can test his patience by living immorally continually. That's what this word means. And we all have moments. Let me give you an illustration for a moment. We all have moments where we have tested our parents' or our teachers' patience, have we not? And we've seen it. It's happened. It's been demonstrated. And we even take advantage. You know, it's kind of the idea of, my mom doesn't care if I throw the ball around in the house. You know, she doesn't care. She doesn't say anything. And you throw it and throw it and throw it. And a few booms and cracks and bangs later, she's like, stop throwing the ball in the house. You've tested her patience. It's one thing. It's over. It's the idea of Miss Smith doesn't care if we talk in class. She never says anything about it. We talk all the time. But 27 disrespectful, disruptive remarks later, she got a little sassy with you. And you're like, why did she get so mad today? She must have low blood sugar or something. It's like, no, you tested her patience. Hey, Miss Smith, I think you might have diabetes. No, just stop talking. Right? But let's get back to how do we test the patience of God? Can God's patience be tested? Here's how. We test God's patience with us when we say this, God will forgive me if I do this, so it's no big deal. If you get to that point, you're testing the patience of God. And be very careful with this. Because in our text, here's the warning. In our text, the Bible says that they tested God and were destroyed by snakes. Does that freak you out? Yes. I mean, I don't want to be eaten up by snakes. I mean, Daniel went into the lion's den and he was protected. Why? Because God saw his faithfulness and his righteousness and he protected him in the lion's den. But I don't want to find myself in this position where all of a sudden I'm sitting here and I'm like, I've been not living morally before the Lord and I've like just kind of taken advantage of him. And all of a sudden I see a snake coming towards me. I'm like, this isn't the moment. No. No, I don't want that. I don't want to go through that. But understand, this is not just an illustration. This is a reality that happened historically. Let me share with you. This speaks that when they were destroyed by serpents, it speaks of a time where God's people, Israel, had rejected him to worship idols. And they were testing his patience by worshiping these idols. And in Numbers 21, the Bible says that God sent fiery serpents to bite, devour, and eat the people of Israel. What did you learn in Bible study today? God sends snakes to beat up his people. But understand the seriousness that Paul is bringing here. Remember, take heed lest you fall. Remember what he's saying. These are written as examples to you that you don't lust after these evil things like they did. That's what's being recorded here. So understand, if you leave God for something else, and you're testing his patience, it's not long until that something else will destroy you. So God may not necessarily bring snakes, but if you leave God for something else, I've left God because of this relationship, I've left God because of this career, I've left God because of whatever. And when you leave God for that, it's not long until that thing that you left God for will destroy you. You've elevated to this place that it can't. And if you leave God for the things of this world, it's not long until the world will destroy you. And one day God will destroy this world. This world is not the end. It has an end. And so understand that God will judge this world. And if you go and you say, I've committed my life, I've left God for the things of this world, that is something you cannot do because it's not long until this world will destroy you. I love this world so much, but it destroyed you. And God will destroy it. Finally, as we move forward, the fourth stumbling block that we can easily lust after. This is the best one. Number four, complaining. Oh, we just complained. Oh, man, why does God put that in the Bible? Look down at your Bible in verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, I like this one because I want to give you some credit here for a second. I want to like make you feel a little better about yourself. I don't do that often. I leave this place feeling horrible. But just for a moment, you have a lot to complain about. Okay? You have worthy complaints. This world that you live in, that God has allowed us to be a part of, there's a lot of things that are worthy to complain about. A lot. And so I want to give you credit. It's like, what I learned in Bible study today? Mom, I have a lot to complain about. But understand what I mean by that. Think about some of the things you have a right or you have a lot to complain about. Getting up early for school tomorrow. I was at church late. I have to get up early for school. You have something to complain about. It's hard getting up early. I want to complain about that. You go into school tomorrow, not only have you stayed late at church, but then you had to get up early and you're kind of just, you know, stumbling along and getting to school and you finally get there and you go through first period and then you're dismissed and you get into the real class because homeroom is first period still right, I think. I don't know, I'm getting old. But then you get to the real period, which is second period, and you get in there and the teacher walks in and you're just barely making it and they go, pop quiz. You're like, you gotta be kidding me. I never want to go to church again. I'm never talking to Pastor Daniel again. He stayed till like 11 o'clock talking to me. But you have a reason to complain. It's like, I'm not ready for this pop quiz. I don't want to do this. Filling out college applications right now for some of you. You have a right to complain. They ask all these dumb questions. You're like, man, this is a lot. You have a right to complain. You have a much to complain. We have reasons to grumble. We have reasons to complain. But the enemy of our soul uses our complaining to destroy us and to leave us scattered from God. Well, how do I know that? We'll look at verse 10 again. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Their complaining caused them to be destroyed by the destroyer. Who's the destroyer? Well, he's Satan. Destroyed by the destroyer. So you have lots of reasons to complain in this world that you and I live in. But God tells you it's a stumbling block. Don't get caught up in it. Don't do it. But here's where I kind of want to just move forward in as we're coming closer to the end here. What have you been complaining about lately? I mean, think about that. Just evaluate your heart. We all have things we're complaining about. Whether it's, I mean, maybe even, okay, take your mind off of your own heart for a second. Just think of dad. What is dad complaining about? Dads are great at complaining. They are. I'm a dad, okay? They watch the news. Oh, no, what's going on? No. Right? They're complaining. We all do it. But now get back onto your own for a second. What have you been complaining about lately? I'd even say this. Are you living life like Joe Pesci? Okay? Fricka. That's Home Alone, all right? And you're just going through life and you're just fricka. You know he does that, right? I mean, we're not too far removed from Christmas. What are you complaining about? Are you complaining? Are you living life like that as a Christian? Or here's another way. Or are you taking your complaints, your frustrations, your annoyances to the feet of Jesus? Just like we have to run from sexual immorality and run to Jesus, we can run from our complaints and complain to him. This is one of the most liberating things in our lives. I can complain and complain and complain. I can complain to my friend. I can complain to my mom. I can complain to my teacher. I can complain to my counselor. I can complain to my pastor. I can complain to whoever I want to. And a lot of that is wrong because the Bible says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. That's what the Bible says. So it's sin. But then there's this reality. If I just go to Jesus and take my complaints to him, the Bible says, cast your cares on him. He cares for you. The Bible says, come into his presence. You're welcomed in, and you will obtain mercy and grace to meet the need in your life. God, there's this need in my life, and I don't see it. I want your grace and mercy to meet it. You can complain to God. So are you walking through life complaining, or are you taking those complaints and frustrations and annoyances to the feet of Jesus? This is my challenge to you and to myself, I believe, from God's word. This week, from Wednesday night to next Wednesday when you come in, spend less time complaining. Like literally just pinpoint in your life and spend less time complaining and spend more time praying to Jesus about what your complaints are. But not only what your complaints are, but what you're thankful for. This is the beauty of praying to Jesus. Lord, I'm just frustrated with this situation. I don't like it. I don't want it. I want to run from it, whatever the complaint is. But then leading your heart into the presence of Jesus, going, Lord, I'm so thankful that I have this. I'm so thankful that I have that. That's what will radically change the Christian's life. And I've done that in my life. I'm not trying to boast in myself and go, look, I've arrived. No, I'm one of the worst complainers I know, okay? And in so doing, I've had to train myself to, and it starts honestly, and hopefully this isn't TMI, it starts in the shower for me when I'm praying to the Lord. And I'm going, Lord, I got to deal with this today. And Lord, I got to deal with this today. And I'm just like maybe getting worked up and anxious, but I'm taking it to the Lord where it needs to go. But then there's this moment where I go, but Lord, thank you so much. Like, the water comes out hot. That's amazing. And the water comes to me. And it turned on this morning, and my bills are paid. Praise the Lord, because if they weren't, then the water wouldn't come out. And so I find and train myself to find things. Lord, thank you. You've provided for this. This is wonderful. This is awesome. And when you do this, when you take these complaints to the Lord, you no longer are destroyed by the destroyer because of your complaints, but you come to the one who will walk you through them, and you'll get closer to your Savior rather than scatter from him. So these are the four stumbling blocks: idolatry, sexual immorality, testing God, and complaining. And that's where we close in verses 12 and 13. Look down at your Bible with me. A couple minutes here. After all these things he says, the examples of don't do these things, what has happened as they've partaken of these things, then he says in verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If you think you've got it, take heed lest he fall. Then verse 13 again, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. These two verses serve as a way to bring us to humility. There needs to be a walking away. You've entered in the presence of Jesus. God has spoken to you as we've opened up his word. And what you should leave tonight is humbled. If you're going, how should I leave? What's my action tonight? You need to leave humbled. You need to leave humbled because of verse 12. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. There's a humility there that the Bible's trying to walk us through. The humility to take heed lest I fall. The humility to understand the temptations that come into my life. They went and experienced this evil. They went and experienced the lust of the evil, and they fell into it. The humility to understand that there's temptation that will come. There's a testing that will come, and it's common. No temptation is overtaking you except such that it's common to man. But it's also the humility to know it's not uniquely hard to you. Please understand high school student for just a moment. I want to speak to all of you individually, but corporately here for just a second. I know your life is hard, and I give validity to that, okay? So many people, like so many adults who are my age and older, will look at you and go, you think your life is hard? And I don't want to do that to you. Your life is hard. Life is difficult. But it takes humility to help you understand this, that even though it's difficult, it's not uncommon. You're not individually in this place where it's like, it's the most hard for me. The Bible says, no, it's not. This is not uniquely hard to you. It's not. In fact, people have faced these things and they've gotten through to the other side because God is faithful and he'll provide the way of escape. The enemy tries to make you think that you're unique and that you're uniquely cursed or tempted or fall into certain sins. You're just unique. You're messed up. You're weird. You have a disease, a sickness in your mind, whatever it is. You're not. The Bible says we all go through these things. And the Bible says that God is faithful. God is faithful who provides the way of escape. And that escape is in Christ. Please understand that that escape is in Christ. Jesus is the escape he has given to us from our sin. Jesus is the escape. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way. He's the escape. Because guess what? We are doomed to repeat history because we're sinners. This is not a message to go, stop repeating your history. Stop doing these things. No, it's you're doomed. You're going to repeat your sin. Your sin has you. But Jesus has saved you from your sin. He is the way of escape if you call upon his name. The Bible says if you put your faith and trust in him, he will forgive you of your sins. But also what? He will wash you. He will cleanse you. And that washing and cleansing, it's in the moment so you can be presented as white as snow before the Father. Literally, you can be presented as righteous. But that washing and cleansing is also over the course of your life. Where it's like, I'm a little cleaner than I was last week. I'm a little cleaner than I was last year. Because God is faithful, not me. I'm messed up. I'm wicked. I keep going to my sin. But God is faithful is what the Bible says here. Stop looking to yourself and start looking to God who is faithful to forgive you of your sin and to wash you of it. In Jesus, we are no longer doomed. We are set free. We are no longer condemned. We are set free. But understand this as we close and sing this song. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And tonight, I have to leave humbled. I have to leave going, I'm doomed. But God is faithful who provides my way of escape. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, your word even says, we didn't read it, but your word says, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. As Lord, tonight, look upon us as we are faithless. Look upon us as we have not learned from history and we've been doomed to repeat our sins. And Lord, tonight we confess our sins before you. Lord, there's some of us who may be struggling with that stumbling block of idolatry. Some of us who need to confess sexual immorality. Some of us who need to confess that we've been testing God and testing his patience by living immorally. And some of us who need to confess that we've been complaining. So Lord, I pray that in this moment, by your supernatural hand, by the power of your Spirit, you would just move upon hearts to confess to you. The Lord, especially in this last song, that they would just cry out to you and confess it to you and that they would call upon your name, recognizing, Lord, that you, Jesus, are Lord of our lives, that you're the Savior, that you are the way of escape, because God is faithful and he provides the way of escape and his escape is in his Son, Christ. So Lord, find us humble tonight. Help us to leave humble. Knowing, Lord, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to us who are humble. Give us grace, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.